In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So they had the trap set, the Sadducees. And I know that as good biblical scholars as Presbyterians are, you know that there were these two different parties or groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Well, the Sadducees were the strict to the law, to the gospel of the Old Testament, to the Torah, the five books of Moses. As far as they were concerned, that's anything that you needed to know were in the five books of Moses. Everything came from that, how you were to live, what your values were, what you needed to know about God. It was all there. And because there is no mention, according to them, in the first five books of the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, about resurrection, they believed that when you lived this life, you began life when you were born, when you died, it was over. There was no resurrection. And they were very, very firm in their belief. The Pharisees and others, of course, had other thoughts about that. But they were strict biblical scholars. Plus, they were the ones that were in charge. They were the ones that were in charge of all the religious rituals. They were the ones who were the paid clergy, if you will, of the day. And they were the ones that made the rules. And so here is Jesus doing what he's doing, sharing with folks about God and about God's mercy and love and forgiveness and the possibility of resurrection as he is preaching all of this, and they want to take him on. They think that they need to stand up for what is right and let people know that this itinerant preacher is off the rails. So they are so set in their way, so sure that they are right, that they use their position and their money and their power, and they go and they confront Jesus out in an open meeting there in Jerusalem. They are the makers of the rules, and that's the way things are. I shouldn't say this, but it kind of reminds me of Congress, you know. You can shut things down, and yet you still get to pay yourself. I don't know. Somehow that doesn't seem to work. The theological issue for these folk and for their values was they chose the issue about marriage and about, and this law was set up that's talked about in the first five books of Moses in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. It talks about how to preserve the life, if you will, of a widow. So if a woman marries a man and the husband dies, then and if he has a brother, well, then it's the brother's obligation to marry her. And, of course, the idea is not just in terms of taking care of the widow, but it's also in terms of land and inheritance, because it all went down the patriarchal side so that it would stay within the family. So the one brother died with no heir, no male heir, with no son, and it was up to the next one in line, the next brother, chronologically, to have a child, a male child, with this widow. And they set it up and said, well, and there are seven brothers. And they all married her, and they all died childless. So, in the resurrection, in the afterlife, to whom is she married? Jesus. Figure that one out. Well, Jesus does what Jesus does. Number one, he takes them seriously. He says, this is where you come from. This is where you are in terms of Scripture and how you understand it and how things are to be done. Sounds kind of Presbyterian to me, actually, but we'll stick with the Old Testament part for now. And he takes them seriously about this. But then he talks about, yes, marriage is important right here in this life. But then he reframes the issue. He doesn't argue on their ground, so to speak. He doesn't take up that particular argument in debate. He reframes the issue. He says it's not about life continuing into eternity. He says it's not like that. Now, that may make us a little uneasy, because a lot of our imagery about, you know, golden gates and golden stairs and all that kind of stuff and what it's like in heaven are images that are dear to us. But Jesus very frankly says it's not the same thing. You've got this order and these things that work here in this life. But in heaven, it will be totally different. It will all be in a whole different way about how each relates to God. There's not a continuance of this life into that one. It is something totally different. It's not about life continuing as we know it in eternity. That kind of puts our limits on God, if you will. He says, rather, it's about the God of the living, not the God of those who have died. It's about the God of the living. And if they live in eternity, which he proclaims that they do, indeed, they continue to be, he is the God of those folk as well. The God of the living. I remember growing up, my father was a very strong man of faith. I didn't understand that immediately, but living all those years with him, I do remember when I was about 10, when my grandmother died. She was the last parent. And about 2 months after the funeral and after she had died, my aunts, his sisters, confronted my father and saying, how come you never go to the cemetery? You never bring flowers. You never go. You never, we've asked you to go with us. How come you don't go? And I remember his answer. I was sitting off on the side. His answer to them in a very, very steady voice was that I honored our parents when they were alive. I was faithful and true and good to them, according to the Ten Commandments and according to what God asks us to do in terms of our responsibilities. He said, and what they taught me in terms of my faith, that's what I continue to live now. I live with the God of the living, not the God of the dead. What they taught me in terms of faith and about God continues to live with the way in which I live my life. And I thought about it years later because I also remember even before then, it was about a week after the funeral, everybody gathered in my grandparents' home in Kearney, New Jersey, and they were divvying up the stuff, you know, the furniture and the china and the glassware and all those things. And my aunts were literally almost coming to blows about who, what belongs to who and all that kind of stuff. And I remember my father saying to my mother, get the children, we're leaving. And my mother, who was caught up in that too in terms of her her in-laws, saying, yes, but things aren't decided. He said, yes, they are. He said, this is about things. This is about unimportant things. And I refuse to fight over them. To understand that the important things are the things of faith. They're about the living God who comes and that we honor with the way in which we live is a lesson that I have tried to live out myself. The God of the living, not the God of the dead. And Bethel, that's one of your strengths. You talk about and you live out what you have been taught in terms of your Christianity, in terms of the way in which you honor Scripture, in terms of your traditions, in terms of your values, in terms of all of those things. Who on such a beautiful day like this, and here in the middle of November, it may be the last nice one that we have, and here you are sitting in church for this time. Well, it's because you know it's important that God remains faithful and that we continue to find ways to remain faithful to God. It is one of your strengths. And I would suggest to you that our job is to look at what is. Claim out of the past those strengths and those things that you honor, that you have been taught about your faith, that were demonstrated to you by those who loved you, who brought you to Sunday school, who brought you to the fellowship things, who brought you to worship, who brought you to Christmas Eve, who brought you to sunrise service and Easter, who taught and taught you songs and vacation Bible school, who went with you to church camp and all of those things. Think about the past and that particular foundation. It is very strong, it's very powerful, and it's very solid. It's one of your strengths. All of those things that we have learned that have seen many of us through not only the ups, but also the downs. For there have been those times, have there not? in terms of death and those who are lost, and in terms of illness, in terms of consequence of loss of job, in terms of divorce, in terms of all kinds of things. We know that God is there not only in the good, but also in the bad. All of that has brought us through, so that when we come to the end of our days, we may be able to somebody can quote our Lord in terms of how our faithfulness has been. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that has been prepared for you. Remember, that's the tagline to the parable about the sheep and the goats. And the question was, Lord, when did we find you hungry? And when did we find you not clothed? And when did we find you in prison? And when did we find you this way? And Jesus' answer is, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. You see, you live by that. You understand that. So that people indeed will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy which has been prepared for you from the beginning of time. Well, in order to do that, what we've been trying to do and continue to do and churches need to do is to be honest about ourselves. And Bethel, you've been honest about yourselves in the past 18 months, 19 months that I have been with you. Even before then, you were facing some reality about things. And the way in which you do it and the way in which we do it together is, at least for me anyway, it works for me. You make two lists. You make out a list of pros, right, of your strengths. And you make out the cons. You know, where are our weaknesses? Where are our holes? And you be honest about all of that. Well, we've already mentioned history and context. And the faith that you have learned and have lived out, that is one of your strengths. The con side of that is, you know, well, I guess we don't have to change much, or we've never done it that way, or things are, you know, who would want to change Memorial Hall? Well, it's kind of old and dusty and mildewy and whatever, but, you know, why would we want to change that? Well, maybe you need to think about facility as resource and think about it in different ways. Wouldn't it be wonderful to create a session room in that room that's up over the kitchen, you know, in the new building over there? It used to be a Sunday school room. And let it be the private place where elders and committee folk can go and have their meetings without, instead of this public place out here, and to turn Memorial Hall into a gathering place where we can do passing of the peace on a more regular basis outside of worship and things like that. It's a thought. It's a thought about thinking about not just what has been in terms of history, but what are we presented here? There's a video monitor out there, you know, some new technology, and some of you, you know, kind of like it, and some of you, you know, wish it weren't there. The fact of the matter is that I'm old school about things like that, but my children and grandchildren drag me kicking and screaming into the 21st century. You know, my voicemail has been full on my phone for the past 3 years because I don't know how to unload it. But that's, you know, the point being, it is, even for an old crusty guy like me, you know, new technology and new ways of looking at things, we need to be open to all of that in terms of what has been and what needs to be. History, one thing, pro and con. Look at people. Look at the resource of the people that are here, the people that aren't here, the people that are on the fringes, or the people that are unchurched. Now, we know about the people who are here. We know about officers, and we know how frustrating committee meetings are. You know why? You know why, don't you? Well, because we've got A personalities and B personalities. Anybody you know about those things? Some of you do. I know, right? The A personalities. They're the ones that go in with the agenda, and they've got the items there, and they want to keep it in order, and they've got the timetable, and, you know, we're going to spend X number of minutes on this and on this, and we're going to do it this way. You know, that's the organized, let's get it done. Then there are the B personalities. They're the folks that bring the brownies. They're the ones that make sure that the coffee's there. They're the ones that want to know, how is your mother, or how is your child, or how are things at work? And sometimes the A personalities and the B personalities go like this, you know, in some of these gatherings. But is it not the wonderful magic of being the people of God, is that we learn to appreciate each other for who we are and what we bring and what our gifts and skills are, and that they are all different, but that somehow they come and they mesh together. So one of the questions on this commitment Sunday. We've been talking about this stewardship season. Today's the day. Today's the day symbolically for putting in your pledge card or your time and talent sheet or your prayer or your promise. Maybe it's just to volunteer for one simple thing. I've got two things for you to consider. Number one, the hanging of the greens. We need people to read and to do some of that, particularly children, but we'll take anybody. Hanging of the greens, December the 1st. December the 8th, we're going to do an old-fashioned morality play for the sermon for that second Sunday in Advent, and it's called the I Don't Believe It pageant. But we need, let's see, we need a Mary and a Joseph, and we need a Fred. Fred's the donkey, okay? We need an innkeeper. We need Gabriel, the angel. We need a heavenly host. We need shepherds. We need sheep. We need all kinds of people. And everybody gets to participate. Because at 10 o'clock on December the 8th, we're going to have all the costumes lined out in Fellowship Hall. And you can choose who you want to be. Now, there's no lines. You don't have to memorize anything. You just have to come dressed up with who you want to be. And when it comes time in the pageant, well, we'll tell the story. We'll tell the marvelous story about how God came among human beings in the birth of the Christ. We're going to have fun. And isn't that great to be able to have fun in church? Now, don't let me scare you off. We need lots of folks. We'll tell you more about that in the December newsletter. But right there, one time, choose to do one thing as a volunteer in terms of commitment or in terms of larger things about serving on committees. Or maybe you've got a passion for ministry to youth. Maybe you always wanted to be a Boy Scout leader. Maybe you wanted to do something else with youth. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's that mission trip you've been promising yourself about. It's all kinds of things and ways in which to become connected in terms of the resource of people. The con side of that, of course, is, you know, the attitude of, you know, well, I've done my time. I've done my thing. It's somebody else's turn. Let others do it. Well, yeah, you can do it that way, but I wonder what Jesus would say about that. It's also in terms of numbers. This is a congregation of 219 members, and there's something for everybody to do. There is indeed, and we need to understand that. And then there is the resource of the facility, this marvelous facility here at Bethel. And yet it's old and some of it needs to be updated, and so we have our 21st Century Fund, and that takes a commitment. And then, of course, there is the church budget, and that's about money and pledges and those kinds of things and hard currency. I heard one person say once, you know, we don't have a spending problem. We don't have a budget problem. What we have is a giving problem in terms of commitment, another way to look at it. And then there's the outside-the-box understanding of things and what we do. Look at the wonderful things you do in terms of mission, your strength about Baja, about local mission, about individual needs. When anything happens in this community, the Bethel people are right there. You go to fundraisers, you hold fundraisers, you help people who have been burned out, people that that are in needs. And yet, we look at the larger world and we say, Shenandoah Presbytery, gee, I don't know, what do they do? What do we get out of them? Or the Presbyterian Church USA, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know about those people there. Well, just stick with Shenandoah Presbytery, and it has to do with its association with Massanutta Springs as a Bible and leadership and retreat center. It has to do with Patty Run. Anybody here know about Patty Run? Anybody? There's a couple. Patty Run is a camp that we run summertime. It's used by churches in the presbytery to have mostly youth events there. Do you know that there are mission communities in Shenandoah Presbytery? Ours is Augusta Highland. And those are the churches in our area, the Presbyterian churches, there's about 20 of them, that meet together to do things in common, that have choral concerts together, that have officer training together, that do things together. Do you know Bethel hasn't participated in any of that, and I'm not sure why, but we'll see. Then again, there's the connection with the Ethiopian church over the past 20 years between our presbytery and them. We know it mostly as we participate in the I Care thing in which children, we help children go to school. They have to pay tuition, and it's just gone up. You know why they have to go to school? Because they have to be fluent in two languages, and one of them has to be English. And for the past 3 years, Shenandoah Presbytery has sent a team of people at their own expense for 2 weeks to go and to tutor children that are a certain level in their education so that they can make the next level by improving their English or connection with the Ethiopian church. And then there's the Resource Center that has all kinds of things about church leadership and about mission and church curriculum and all that stuff. It's in Harrisonburg. It's up there. I serve on a task force. It's called, well, we've changed the name. It was called the Small Church Task Force. Do you know out of the 108 churches of Shenandoah Presbytery that 45 fit in that category of small church? Small church is defined as those with memberships under 75. Wow. So you're one of the big boys in terms of the presbytery. Well, we don't call it the Small Church Task Force anymore. We call it the Fun Size Task Force. And we're helping them get together to be together so that they can understand what's going on. And then, of course, there's always Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. I'm going on too long, I know, except to say that we need to take a look at these things. And then there's the resource of a brand new pastor. Now, if you're looking for an individual chaplain to take care of your spiritual needs, good luck, because what you need is you need a pastor to share with your community and to be Bethel's face out there and to lead this congregation to engage the secular community out there. You see, it's a combination between brains and imagination and commitment. It's about pledge cards and time and talent sheets and about whether you're going to be a greeter or not. There are three entrances to this church on Sunday morning into this sanctuary. There's one there. It's only the choir that uses this one, and there's one at that door there. Why don't we have greeters at every door? We have it in the back door. Why not at every door? Ways in which to think about things. I am confident that you understand what it means to be a people of the God of the living, that what's important to you is worship and education and mission and fellowship and outreach. And so today, without much enthusiasm and way too many words, it's about that commitment. It's about making it real. It's about being God's people. And you have so many blessings, so much abundance to share. Blaze forth and share it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.